And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't do this very often, but this week I want to preach on all three texts. I was reading them. You always have to try to select one, and I thought, I don't want to pick, so I'm going to preach on all of them, and I'm going to preach them in the backwards order. So with your bulletin, follow along. We're going to look at the gospel lesson first, then 1 Peter 3, and then Acts chapter 17. There are three, so we need to dive right in, and as we look at this gospel lesson, I want us to be reminded that last week we were looking at this exact same chapter of the Bible, John chapter 14, where before this chapter, Jesus has said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I will be betrayed into the hands of evil men, and I'll be killed. And the disciples were upset. And they were full of fear, and what did Jesus say? Let not your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I take a trip to prepare a place for you, I'll take you to be with me. That's what Jesus said. That's a wonderful passage. This is the rest of that chapter, same chapter of the promise. I want us to get this, the promise of the risen Jesus promising to grant you eternal life and salvation. So what does he say in John 14, beginning of verse 15? He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I want to pause over that because we could easily misread it. We might say, well, this says works righteousness, right? This says you have to appease God. If you live a good enough life, he'll love you. That's not what he's saying. He's been talking about his grace and his mercy this entire book. Jesus is very clear. How are you saved? You're saved by grace, the grace of God brought to you in Christ Jesus. And you receive it by faith. That's how you're saved. It's how you're always saved. Not by your works, not by your merits. Not by your good deeds, you're saved by faith. But this is what he wants to say. He says, now that you've come into relationship with me, there's a change. Right? We live differently. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, it's going to show. And then we might say, well, Lord, that's pretty hard. And that's why he says the next thing. I'm going to send you a helper. Right? The very next thing. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What's the next thing? I'm going to ask the Father to send it, and you're going to get a helper. Who's the helper? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come to you. In fact, helper is certainly a fine way to translate the word. The Greek word there, you've probably heard in sermons before, is paraclete. It literally means somebody who's been called alongside. Somebody to go with you. That's what he's saying. You're going to go out of here. You live your life. You go to work tomorrow. You go to school tomorrow. Maybe you're counting the few remaining days of school left. But we go about our business tomorrow, and he says, I'm sending a helper, the Spirit of truth, and he'll go with you. Now he adds something, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You notice that? As a follower of Christ, there's things that you believe and confess and trust that are true about Jesus, the Savior, and the world around you, what? They don't get it. They don't see it. Where is this Holy Spirit? And he goes on, he says, a little while longer, the world sees me now, but they're about to see me no more. You know what he's talking about is that there's a lot of folks in the world who don't see the work of God. They don't trust in the work of God. In fact, the main attitude of the world right now is what? Ridicule. You notice that? You get mocked for being a follower of Jesus the Christ. And I just want to say this, the way it is right now, if you want to be a Christ follower, you might as well settle in and get used to that, being ridiculed for following the Savior. And so Jesus says, he's at work, the Spirit is at work, the world will not, cannot, refuses to receive him. They won't see Jesus. It's the same thing the world says, where's your Jesus? That's Christians, you say that Jesus rules. I don't see evidence of that. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, you do see me, but in a little while they'll see me no more. He's talking about the fact he's going to die, he's going to rise again, he's going to be with them for 40 days, he's going to ascend into heaven, and then people will say, where's your Jesus? And then we say, well, the Lord Jesus is coming back someday. So, well, where's this coming? Right? That's what people are saying. Where's the coming of the Lord? But this is what I love. He says, they might not see it, but you do. You see me. I think he's talking about a couple of things. You see the Lord Jesus. Where do we see him? I think one is at the altar, where Jesus says, this what? This is my body, this is my blood. The eyes of faith say Christ is present with us at this table. But the other place you see Jesus, it's very simple. Look around you. Who's sitting there? Right? The fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered together, what? There am I in the midst of them. So the Lord is here. This is not just any old room. This is the Lord's sanctuary. The Lord Christ promises and is present with us right now. And the world says, we don't see it. And we say, I do. Right? I do. I see it. Christ is present here. It's a wonderful message, right? The Lord Jesus Christ goes and prepares a place. He makes ready. He's talking about his presence here. He's talking about his presence in heaven. And there's this wonderful tension. There's the kind of here and now, and there's the there and then, right? We've mentioned that. Many texts have that. Who promises this? The risen Jesus. The Jesus who goes to the cross, dies for the sins of the world, rises again, and says, I'm with you. He actually goes on, I'm in you. I love you. I love you. The Father loves you. And you'll notice it and see it, whether the world sees it or not. Now, let's take a peek at 1 Peter 3. Bearing in mind that risen Jesus who talks like that. Peter starts, I want to read just the first verse and I want to pause over for a second. 1 Peter 3:13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? You know what Peter is doing? Peter is talking about a general principle. Peter is saying, if you do good stuff, what's going to happen? Usually good stuff, right? If you put your effort in, what's going to happen? Usually it goes okay. If you show up to work every day on time, if you work hard, if you're polite to the customer, what should happen? Now, he's saying that's a general rule. Usually, if you do good stuff comes. Now, I want to say that's the general rule. Is that always the way? Nope. You guys were very fast to say no, right? I want us to notice, not the whole verse, but that verse was verse 13. Verse 14, just the first word. What's that word? But. He says, usually no one will harm you if you're zealous for what is good, but. You see it? But not always. Not always. And so it goes on. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. He said this elsewhere in this book. He says it again. Our eyes, our ears want to say, like, what? What are you talking about? If I suffer, I'm blessed. And I want to extract these two things. If you suffer for righteousness, now who's going to make you suffer? Usually people around you, right? Who's going to bless you? God. You see that he's looking at two different places. Sometimes believers, right, followers of Christ, sometimes you're going to do good and you're going to suffer for it. But if you suffer for it, God will bless you. And the reason I'm taking that emphasis, people and God, is you notice the very next sentence? Have no fear, what? Of them. That's a great little passage. Have no fear of them. You know this? The Bible says hundreds of times, fear not. Right? All over the Bible. Fear not. Old Testament, New Testament. Epistles, Gospels, prophets, whatever. History books. Fear not. The life of a Christian is not to be one of fear. So that's a regular message of Scripture. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Angels say it all over the place. Fear not. But sometimes it adds this emphasis. It's more specific. Have no fear of them. Right? Why the of them? Who is the of them? People. The reason the Bible is that specific is that God knows that sometimes, I'm not talking about natural disaster, that's a different thing, much of your suffering in life happens from other people. And sometimes it's self-imposed because we do this. God knows that we worry about what other people think. Right? And God knows that we worry, what will other people say? And He knows that we also worry, what will other people do? Right? He's being very specific. Christ follower, do not be afraid of them. That's the word of the Lord. Fear not, often, but sometimes, have no fear of them. Do not fear the people around you. Well, why not? You'd say, well, that's just nice and rosy thinking. No, have no fear of them, because you're going to, in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 1, God sends the prophet out to be a prophet. And Jeremiah says, like prophets often say, I don't want to go. And God says, literally, Jeremiah 1:8, virtually the same words, do not be afraid of them. Very words. Do not be afraid of them. I am with you to deliver you. Don't be afraid of other people, what they say or think or do. Christ is Savior. And the next verse is the verse about apologetics. I just wanted to point that out. A lot of times we say 1 Peter 3:15 is the apologetics verse, right? To always be prepared to give an answer, that verse. We quote that verse all the time. I do it too. We wrench it out of context. Here's the apologetics verse. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the hope, or the reason, the hope that you have. And it's there, but I want to just notice it's context. What's the context? You're saved in Christ. Don't be afraid of people. Not being afraid of them, what are you supposed to do? Be willing to speak about the faith. To who? Anyone. Anyone who asks. How? I love it. It says, always be able to give a defense, but then these words, with gentleness and respect. Right? The job of the church is not to say, I am about to smack you in the face with the truth. I am going to lower the truth on you. No. Do this with gentleness and respect. By the way, he adds, having a good conscience. What does that mean? That means that we're always checking ourselves. How was my presentation? How did I come across? Now, having checked myself, does that mean everybody's going to like it? Nope, because it still says, by the way, I want you to notice this, when you are slandered, it did not say if you are slandered, it says when you are slandered, right? Then know that you still belong to God. Now he's going to add this. Here's proof. Christian, you might suffer. Do you want proof? Christ suffered. That's the next shift he makes. Might you suffer in this world? Christ did. And that right there is why the disciples did not like it when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Several times Jesus predicted, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And they said, no, Lord. At some level, they're saying, we don't want that to happen to you. But you know what else they're saying? If my Lord suffers, what's going to happen to me? I might be called upon to suffer. Lord, I don't want to sign up for that kingdom. I want a kingdom where we always win. Christ suffered. Why? To give you life. And that's what he says. Christ suffered that we might have eternal life. To put to death death itself. Then a somewhat obtuse passage that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. And then Peter says, by the way, this makes me think about the days of Noah when most people were lost, but a few were saved. And then he makes this move. I would have never thought of this. The only thing we can say is Peter's an inspired author, so he's got to be right about it, right? He says, when I think about Noah, I think about baptism. I'm not sure I would have made that move, right? I don't know if I think about that when I read about the flood. But he says, in the flood, God brought newness. And so Peter says this, I want you to have no fear. I want you to speak to whoever asks, and I want you to remember that you're baptized. Right? I want you to remember that you're baptized. Now, Acts 17. With those two scriptures behind us, Acts 17. Paul is in Athens. You should go to Arisa Boykin's Facebook page where she has her pictures of Athens. They just got back from there. It's a beautiful city. It's a historic city with a wonderful history and tradition, a rich and deep culture. I always love to picture it, and there's Paul. Most of the Bible happens in the Middle East. Where's Paul? Athens, in Greece. And I want us to notice what he sees. He decides to walk around town, verse 16. While he's waiting, by the way, there's other people getting ready to join him. While he's waiting, it says, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. Beautiful city, full of history and culture. He says it's full of falsehood. How does he feel about it? The word is, he feels provoked. You see it? Provoked. He's upset about the error. Now he's going to start sharing the good news, and Peter said, share the good news with gentleness and respect. Here's our question, how does Paul talk? Right? How does Paul talk? By the way, he's at the Areopagus. The English translation of that is Mars Hill. Why can't the translators just put Mars Hill there? That's nicer, right? I'm sure the reader's thinking that very thing. They say, Paul, we want to hear what you're talking about. And verse 22, he says this. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. What's in his heart? He feels provoked. How does he speak? He speaks gently. Right? He doesn't lower the boom of hard truth on him. He says, men of Athens, I perceive that you're very religious. I want us to pick up something. It's a subtle message, but there's something this passage is saying. In his heart, Paul is feeling provoked, but he speaks gently. And part of that message is, we do not always have to share everything we're thinking. I can tell you get my point. There are some things we feel. We say, well, I'm going to just express it. That's honest. Sometimes there's a little too much honesty going on. You're allowed to hold some things to yourself. Paul doesn't say what he's thinking. He says, I see that you're very religious. Now I want to talk about that. I want us to notice something else. The first half of this book is full of sermons in Jerusalem. How does the sermon in Jerusalem go? Those sermons say, Old Testament passage, Old Testament passage, Old Testament passage, that points to Jesus, right? Does he do that here? He does not. He's not in Jerusalem. Where is he? He's in Athens. He's going to talk a little more philosophically. He's going to talk a little bit more about general truth. I want to say it this way. Paul is going to talk their language. I want us to notice that. The fancy word for that is Paul is being contextual. He's contextualizing his proclamation. Additionally, he quotes pagan authors, their poets. He starts to talk about God. There is a God. This God made everything. You guys know some things about him. He wants to affirm that. He says, your people have written, for in him we live and move and have our being. And one of your poets has said, for we are indeed his offspring. You hear what he's doing? He's talking their language. But he's going to make a point. I don't want us to get this. He's going to talk their language. He's going to contextualize his speech. But he is going to work his way to Jesus. Because that's the Christian proclamation. We have to listen to the culture we live in. We need to hear what's being said. And we need to speak in a way that's not an attack, but takes some thoughts and brings it back to Christ. Here's what he's going to say. There is a God. Everybody gets that. You got plenty of altars around here. By the way, you have one altar to an unknown God. I'm going to talk about what you don't know. And then he says, your poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Well, if we're his offspring, that means we're like him. Well, what are we? We're living, thinking beings, right? We're not a lump of clay. I'm a living, thinking being. You're a living, thinking being. If you're his offspring, what does that make God? a living, thinking being. There is one God. He's made everything. He's a living, thinking being. And if He is, then He's not worshipped by us making idols out of gold and stone. You see the point, right? He took where they were. That God who made all things, who is an actual personality, is not worshipped by a stone representation. And that God has acted in one particular man. You see the shift? It's a nice message, right? There's a God. He made all things. We are like Him. He's become one of us. And the proof of that, that's His word, right? The assurance is what He says. The assurance of that is a God raised Him from the dead. Right? This Christ died and rose from the dead. And Paul is saying, I'm going to stand on the historicity, I'm going to stand on the factuality of the resurrection of Jesus. That's how I know. He's saying that in Athens. It's not the same of Acts chapter 2. This is Acts 17. That's Jerusalem. This is Athens. But it is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And what happens? Our reading here ends before the chapter ends. The next verse says, some people mocked. Isn't that always the way? Some people are going to say, we don't buy it. We're going to mock it. Let's make fun of Paul. Some people said, we want to hear more. If people want to hear more, what do? Let's be in dialogue. And some people believed. Some people believed. And Greece is a Christian country. Right? Because of the preaching of Paul all those years ago. Now there's churches all over the place in Greece, right? I want us to hear this. The church is not necessarily called the success. She is called the faithfulness. To speak about it. Some mocked. Some wanted to hear more. Some came to faith. This is what these texts are about. The risen Jesus, who promises eternal life. This happened in history and in fact. And the job of the church is to what? To speak about it. To continue to speak about it. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.